The 8 Christian prisoners of the Taliban have been released. Amen. Thanks be to God. Amen. We ought to be glad that we live here, because here we have freedom of religion. Amen. Now they have it in Western Europe, and they have it in Australia and New Zealand and Canada, but lots of places in the world do not have freedom to preach the Word of God. You go to jail. If you talk about Jesus in Saudi Arabia or Kuwait, try running an evangelistic campaign in Syria or Jordan or Israel. Virtually none of these countries believe in freedom to preach the Word of God. Those folks were imprisoned because they shared Jesus. 4 Germans, 2 Australians, and 2 Americans. But the Bible says it's better to obey God than it is to obey man. Amen. Now, some would say they should not have shared Jesus. But if the apostles had thought like that, there would never have been a Christian church. We are called to share Jesus in a hostile environment. Amen. But the good news is they have been released and they're home. They were delivered and they were saved. Did you see the scenes of rejoicing when they got to see their loved ones? The happiness, the joy, they were facing death, but they were delivered from death and now they are home. The 2 American girls, what beautiful girls. Amen. Heather Mercer and Dana Curry on CNN, Fox, giving praise to God and saying, we're here because God delivered us. Amen. It's a tremendous story. And it tells me something, my friend. It tells me that one day, glory be to God, all of the prisoners from the battlefield on planet Earth are going to come home. Amen. Whenever you have a battle, whenever there's a war on, prisoners are taken. And the Bible teaches that one day after the long battle for the souls of men and women on planet Earth, the prisoners are going to come home. Amen. And today I'm going to talk about that. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah. I'm glad to be in church today, aren't you? Amen. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Wonderful words from the gospel prophet. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. This is an interesting prophecy because we believe and we know that this was fulfilled in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ when he came. He came to preach good news to the poor and to release the prisoners from the prison house of sin. But did you know that when the prophets gave those predictions thousands of years ago, most of them did not show a distinction between the first coming and the second coming? Because the verse says, and the day of vengeance of our God. And so theologians for a long time have understood that Bible prophecy has got a way of being fulfilled a second time. Because what Jesus did when he came the first time, what was fulfilled at the first coming is going to be consummated at the second coming. And when Jesus comes back in glory, when he comes the second time, the Bible tells me he's going to release the prisoners. And they're the prisoners who've been taken captive by the forces of darkness and who are sleeping in their tombs. Now, the topic today is Armageddon and the second coming. I want you to take your Bibles again and turn over here to the Apocalypse, to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 16, where it talks about the end of the world and the coming of the Lord and the battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 16, verse 12 and onwards, dear people. Revelation 16, those watching on the telecast, please get your Bibles and please follow what I'm saying today with your Bibles. Revelation 16, verse 12 and onwards. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are the spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." The Bible tells us it is going to be satanic, demonic activity that brings about the battle of Armageddon. And the Bible tells us that this great battle that is brought about by the agency of evil spirits, evil angels, this great activity will culminate in a great battle. And this great battle is not a battle between the Russians and the Americans. It is not a battle between the Arabs and the Americans. It is the battle of the great day of God Almighty. It is a climax to the great controversy between Christ and Satan. And the Bible tells us, as this great battle is raging around the world, involving every person on the face of the earth, Jesus comes in glory and power. Amen. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes, a voice is heard from the heavenly sanctuary that says, "It is done." What does that remind you of? Remember, the ancient prophets tied in so closely the first coming and the second coming. When Jesus hung on the cross, there was a dark day, and there was an earthquake, and there was a day of judgment, because Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world." And then Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And right at the very end of time, there is a tremendous earthquake, and God cries out from the sanctuary above, "It is done." It is the end. You look around the world, and what do you see? My friend, when you look at the nations, there's a message that comes through loud and clear. Armageddon is coming. When you look at the great movements in the religious world, there's a message that comes through loud and clear. Armageddon is coming and the Lord is coming. When you look at these little nations fulfilling Bible prophecy, The Bible says in the last days, the nations will say, let the weak say, I am strong, and come up to the battle of the day of the Lord. Today we see little nations like North Korea saying, I am strong, and trying to build nuclear weapons and launch them around the world. Everywhere you look today, whether it is in Afghanistan or in the city of New York or right here in Los Angeles, there is a message that is being written on the wall by the hand of God. Weighed in the balances and found wanting. And the Bible teaches that Armageddon is coming. And today I want to talk to you about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me that when Jesus comes back and brings to an end the battle of Armageddon, he doesn't come as he came the first time. But the Bible tells me he comes with incredible power and incredible glory. Now, I want you to turn to a text on this, please. I want you to notice a text that talks about his coming in glory. I want you to come over here to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew, the 24th chapter that describes the coming of the Lord. Matthew 24 and verse 30. This chapter is called by Bible scholars the little apocalypse because it talks about the last days. Matthew chapter 24. And verse 30, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30, the Bible says, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky. And Jesus said, what did he say? With power, what sort of glory? And great glory. You've all seen the hydrogen bomb when it is exploded. I've watched in fascination as I've viewed it on television, seeing the tremendous power of a hydrogen bomb. And even though it is an instrument of death, it has a glory. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back that's going to make the hydrogen bomb look like nothing. The power and the glory is going to melt the rocks. The power and the glory are going to destroy the wicked. The sinners on the earth are going to be destroyed by the power and the glory. They're going to melt like the rocks. And if you're not right with God, you're going to melt along with them. And that same glory that melts the rocks and destroys the wicked is going to translate the people of God. And it's going to make them into new people. You say, how can this happen? I do not know, but I do know that the God of heaven can do some things that we can't understand. Amen. He is going to come back with power, and he's going to come back with great glory. It is going to be awesome power. It is going to be power that is going to fill the heavens, north, south, east, and west. You know, we've got used to the silly special effects that Hollywood can concoct and put out. And we all know it's a sham. Nothing is real anymore. But when Jesus comes back, it's not going to be a special effect. It is going to be the real thing. Amen. And he's coming back, the Bible says, in power and great glory. He is going to come back in person. Would you come over here to Luke 24, verse 36 and onwards, dear friends? Luke 24 and verse 36 and onwards. Luke 24, this describes the resurrected Christ. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Jesus then went on to say, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Jesus was not a ghost. Jesus was a real man, and he had flesh and bones. And Jesus could eat fish. That is why I find it so difficult to understand how people can believe in the secret rapture. Amen. They say, no, when he comes back the first time, nobody's going to see him. But the Bible says he is a real man of flesh and bones, and he comes in power and great glory. Amen. Everybody's going to see him. There is an organization that is spread around the world. And here, as in other free societies, they have the privilege to preach what they believe. That is how it should be. We do not believe only in freedom to preach the truth. We believe that people should have the freedom to preach what they believe is the truth, even though it's wrong. Of course, that's the difference between our faith and the faith of those who do not believe in the Bible and in Christ and the separation of church and state. But there are some things here that I want you today to think about. There's this organization. They taught that Jesus would come in 1874. Did you know this? Then they taught that he would come in 1878. Then they taught that he came in 1914. And they also taught that he would come in 1925. In fact, they built a place here called the House of the Princes in California, so Abraham could live there. The Bible says, "We do not know the day or the hour." But Jesus said, "When you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the very doors." And I want to say to you today, to the church of the living God, if we are not convinced today by what is happening in the world, it is because we are spiritually completely dead. God can give no greater signs than he's giving to the church today. And so he's coming back as a real person. And you say to me, what will he really look like when he comes? Well, I want you to come over now to the book of Revelation. It describes the Lord in all his glory. Revelation 1, verses 12 and onwards. Revelation chapter 1 and verses 12 and onwards. It describes our resurrected, glorified Lord. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 and onwards, my dear people. The Bible says, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest." His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire, blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters, many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When he comes back with tremendous brilliance, with glory and with power. And the Bible tells me when he comes back, he does not come back alone. But we're told in Holy Scripture, when the Son of God shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Amen. Now, if you've ever looked at that program on television, Touched by an Angel, that has grabbed the attention of millions, you will know that only those who do not understand the Bible can believe that stuff. Amen. Because, and of course, it appeals to people who are ignorant of Scripture and who get their theology from television evangelists. They believe that these angels are our dead loved ones. That is spiritism. Amen. Which is related to demonism. Yes. The Bible teaches that the angels were created long, long time before the human race. Amen. There were angels in the Garden of Eden before man sinned. Amen. Who are these angels? Beings that we cannot see because of our bad eyesight. They are supernatural beings with tremendous intelligence, tremendous minds, and tremendous power. One by himself killed 185 Assyrian soldiers just like that. And when he comes back, do they have wings that flap? Of course, the Bible describes for us in ways that we can understand. Wings are used to fly through the air. How they would work in space is a different thing. But they're shown with wings to show that they can fly anywhere. They can fly where there is no air. And when Jesus comes back, he's coming back with millions and billions of mighty angels. And the sky is going to be filled not only with the glory of Jesus, but it's going to be filled with the glory of the angels. And the Bible says, as he comes down the yonder sky, he comes with the shout of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised from their tombs, and the saints will be translated. And people will say, but a secret. Inconceivable that people should believe this satanic deception. Amen. The Bible tells me that Jesus is coming back, as I mentioned before, to set the prisoners free. Let me say it again to you, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, verse 17 says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. 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 With those who've just been raised from the dead to meet the Lord in the air. They are caught up with those who've just come out of their tombs. Amen. They are caught up amid the reeling of the earth and the shout of God, the voice from the heavens, the fire from the skies. The most spectacular event in the history of the human race. He's coming back to set the prisoners free. Amen. Listen, we are all, every one of us, we are all involved in a great war. It is called the great controversy between Christ and Satan. Prisoners have been taken, and they have been locked up in the prison house of death. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to deliver the prisoners of death. Please come with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24 and onwards. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24 and onwards. I say to you and to everybody watching on television, don't believe what I teach unless I can prove it to you from the Bible and unless you see the texts with your own eyes. Amen. Otherwise, you are preparing to receive the mark of the beast. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 and onwards. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is not the liberator of God's people. It is the enemy. And Jesus comes back to put death under his feet. Amen. That's when it happens. That's when he sets the prisoners free. Aren't you glad you believe in the Bible? Amen. Verse 51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is will come true. The saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Victory, my friend, comes not at the moment of death, but when Jesus comes. Amen. And he comes to open the doors of death. He comes to open the doors of death and set the prisoners free. Amen. And what a day of rejoicing that is going to be. When those Americans and the Aussies and the Germans came home, what a day of rejoicing it was. And I say, what a day of rejoicing it will be. What a reunion. Yes. During the last 2 or 3 years, we have buried folks from this congregation. Hector Burgos, last year, whom I had the privilege of baptizing. One day, Jesus is going to say, Hector, you've slept long enough. Come home. Amen. Then there was Alicia Caracas, Shondor's mother, a saint of God. What is a saint? A person who trusts fully in Jesus for salvation and who loves him and obeys him. She died of cancer. One day, she's going to be released. It's going to happen. Bob Stone, who sometimes played for us in our church, who sat down the front with a shining face, the most positive man I've ever met. So glad to come to church. So glad to worship God. So what a privilege, he'd say. And every time I'd preach, he'd sit and cry because he loved the gospel. He was not part of the frozen chosen. He loved God. Amen. It wasn't formality. Bob Stone is going to come home. Dr. White, whom I baptized, an old Navy commander, is going to come home. A man who touched my life like few, HMS Richards, and his son, whom I came to know very well. We became good friends. They're going to come home. Other people whom I grew to admire and love, Pastor and Mrs. Vanderman. I was cleaning out my desk for the first time in 10 years the other day. I felt, this is at home, the second floor of our house. We don't have a third floor. The second floor of our house, I thought if I don't clean this out, it's going to go through the floor. And because of economic necessity, because I couldn't put in a new floor, I cleaned out my desk. And there was a letter from Elder Vanderman, written 10 years ago. I read it through. Just before he died, he sent a message to me, and it was a beautiful message. When we ran the meetings at the Shrine Auditorium, I can remember he's coming down the front after one of those great meetings, and he put his arm around me. And as he prayed for me, Elder Vanderman was crying. A Christ-like man. Those of you who watched him on television will know he was a prince among men. And also his dear wife, Nellie, beautiful person. Folks who used to come to our church when they could, but came with us to Russia some 6 times. Charles and Marion Alusker. They're going to come home one day. They're going to come home. Charles, who would fall asleep. His wife would be talking away, and she'd turn to him, all thought he was sleeping, say, Daddy, do you remember? He would reel off all the facts and figures going back 30 or 40 years. Marion was in charge of our tours. Through her, we took hundreds of people to Russia. She made nothing out of it. She was rewarded only to the extent that she felt that she was serving God. One day, Marion and Charles are going to come home. Amen. As I was thinking about this last night, I thought of the last days I spent with my father. I drove up from Sydney to Brisbane. My father was about to go into hospital for surgery. He was 83. My father had not always been a believer. While he came from what would be called a Christian home, he did not know Christ. He came from a religious, pagan, Christian background. That's what it was. Did not know the Bible. But when I was taking a meeting, Harold, a camp meeting, North New South Wales at Byron Bay. My father came when I made an appeal to accept Christ. That night I preached on grace alone, faith alone. My hard-hearted old father stood up in the meeting. He was baptized, was faithful to God. After he was baptized, we sat on the front lawn of our old home in Camp Hill, Brisbane, 94 Florence Street. And he said to me, he was then on the pension. I don't know if you call it the pension here, retirement benefits. He said to me, tell me how to pay my tithe. He said, I want to do it proper. He said, I don't want to be like so many people who just get baptized and means nothing to them. He said, tell me how to work out my tithe. When he got too sick and couldn't go to church for several years, the deacons would come by every now and then and collect his tithe. His mother showed me his Bible. In the front of his Bible were the words, Jesus, help me do my best. I said to my dad before he went into surgery, before I went back to Sydney, this is a son talking to his father, and now his son is the minister. How is it with your soul? He said, I'm all right. I'm trusting in God. My old dad, a prisoner, is going to come home. Amen. Yes, they're going to come home. A person who touched my life years ago was Pastor Bob Spangler. We had the seminary extension school at Avondale College, it seems a million years ago. Almost was. 1966. Dr. Siegfried Horn taught. We had other professors teach. Bob Spangler taught evangelism. I got to know him. It was through his invitation that I first went to Russia in 1991. He was killed driving from the media center down to LAX. Car rolled over, he was thrown out. One day, Bob is going to come home. He's coming home. Bill May was the president of the Texas Conference when I first went there in 1986. Bill was a straight shooter. He got a shock when he met another straight shooter. Bill wore big Texas boots. He would work all night, all the next day, all through the next night, not go to bed, the next day. Bill couldn't stand lazy people. Bill had a passion for the lost. Bill died of cancer somewhat recently. We talked theology. We walked for miles, argued for hours. Bill was saved. Bill's coming home. I know he is. B.J. Christensen was the president of this conference in Southern California. For a while, everybody knows it, we had controversy with B.J. He didn't understand what we were doing and didn't like what we were doing. But the feeling was somewhat mutual. In fact, he was a president who told me, it's time for me to go back to Australia. But I said, I bought a house here and I like it here, so I don't think I'll go. But BJ came with us across Russia on the Trans-Siberian Express. And he came back again for a campaign. BJ died of cancer with his faith in Christ. BJ is going to come home. A man who taught me more about preaching than anybody else was Pastor Archibald Heffron at Avondale College, a mind like a rapier. He taught us young ministers how to think with reason, how to study, and how to reason. One of the greatest preachers I've ever heard. When he retired, he spent all his years going around knocking on the doors of backsliders and getting them to come back to church. He joined one of my mission teams or crusade teams in Australia. Touched my life tremendously. Pastor Heffron is going to come home. Paul Lander became a professor of church history over at Loma Linda. Paul and I were roommates at Avondale College. He died a little while back of cancer after fighting like a strong soldier. Paul is going to come home. A man who taught me evangelism was George Burnside. Taught me how to work, taught me the curse of spiritual sloth. A man who could preach for 2 hours in an evangelistic campaign, and when he finished, the young people would say, "Why doesn't he go on?" A Scotsman from New Zealand became a member of my church when I was pastor of the Wurunga Church in Sydney, the Division Church. Pastor Burnside is coming home with Peter and Paul and John and Abraham and David and Martin Luther and John Wesley. They're all coming home. What about you? I'm going to read you a story. Last night, when I was thinking about this talk, I turned to this book by H.M.S. Richards. What a man he was. I don't think they make them like him anymore. H.M.S. Richards, the man who was famous for Have Faith in God, the founder of the Voice of Prophecy. I'll read it to you. Many years ago, when my father was a boy in Exeter, England, a terrible crime was committed. This is HMS talking. A young man had been taken in by an elderly woman, a retired lady in waiting to Queen Victoria, as a sort of houseboy to help around the place. She took pity on him, and he lived there for about 2 or 3 years. One day, when the lad was about 18 years old, this poor woman was found dead, killed with an axe, and the axe was found hidden in the boy's closet. They found blood on his clothes, all the circumstantial evidence needed to convict him of murder. He denied that he had done it, said that he was asleep in his room at the time, that he loved the woman because of her kindness to him, and that he was absolutely innocent. But the old English judge put on the black cap. Have you ever seen them do this? In England, when it's a death sentence, the judge puts on the black cap, pronounced him guilty and passed sentence upon him to be hanged by the neck until he was dead, and added, "May the Lord have mercy on your soul." So the young man was taken down to the prison. Finally, the day came for the execution. The time appointed was Friday at 8 o'clock in the morning. My father and some other boys mingled with a great crowd upon the hill watching the prison. The black flag was to go up on the prison as soon as the sentence of death was executed. My father remembers how long they waited. 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes past 8, but that flag did not appear. He remembers seeing the newspaper reporters running across the street to the telegraph office. In about an hour, the newspapers were on the street with an account of what had happened. The night before the execution was to take place, the young man had a dream. He dreamed that the next day, the day of his execution, had come, and they'd led him out of his cell. They walked down the hall, then turned in a certain direction and went outside along the side of the prison, inside the prison walls, but outside the prison building. Soon they came to a cottage and then to a flower garden, neither of which he'd ever seen before. Then they turned to the right and into another door and finally mounted the 13 steps to the place of execution. But he dreamed that the execution never took place, that he was innocent and that God delivered him. The young man told his dream to the chaplain. Of course, he said, "It's only a dream." The next day, they took him out to be hanged, and as they walked along in the solemn procession of the condemned, he was suddenly aware of the strangely familiar garden and path, familiar only through the dream because he had never been in that part of the prison enclosure before. This gave him hope. Yes, this was the very place he'd seen in his dream, the very garden, the flowers, the trees, even that right turn and the door. Possibly the rest of the dream would also come true. as they went over those very steps and saw the other things that he had seen in his dream, it brought great courage to his heart. Finally, he stood on the gallows. The last words were spoken and the string was pulled, but nothing happened. They had him get off the platform so they could examine it. Everything worked all right. They put some more oil on the drop and placed the lad on the trap. He had to go through all the agony again. Again, they pulled the string, but it wouldn't work. Then they put a sack of sand on the drop and it worked all right. Fell through. Then they put the man back on, the young man, and tried the third time. It wouldn't work. You might say that he suffered three times for his crime. Then they telegraphed to the authorities in London, to Queen Victoria, I believe. The word came back that since they had tried three times and there was no mechanical or scientific reason for the trap not to work, the sentence was commuted to life imprisonment. So the young man was marched down the hall, back down the steps, and into the prison where he was to stay for many years. The dream was true indeed. Finally, in that town, a woman died who had been a servant in the same home where the murder was committed. On her deathbed, she confessed to this murder and told how she'd placed the axe in the boy's room and put the blood on his clothes. It is said that the British government gave this boy $50,000. This sermon was preached 50 years ago. $50,000 as partial compensation for his years of confinement. Some say that he married the sweetheart who always believed him innocent and had waited for him all these years, that they went away to Australia and, according to the best tradition, lived happily ever after. As Professor Greer and the King's Herald sang the beautiful song, Day of All Days, I thought about this strange experience. Not long ago, I saw an article in a national magazine describing it. My father was there as a boy, and he remembers the great sensation that was caused all over the country, and especially right down there in the city of Exeter, where the event took place. I was thinking about how the young man must have felt when the prison door opened and they handed him the newspaper with the report of the woman's confession that he was a free man, that the government had tried by giving him $50,000 to amend for the injustice that had been done to him. And then his sweetheart's smiles were there to meet him. That was a great day for him, wasn't it? A great hour. But how much greater will be the day when the prisons of this world, the prisons of sickness and trouble, the prisons of the grave, the wide world around, will be opened. Amen. The day is coming when all the prisoners are coming home. Amen. Amen.